Matthew 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This passage comes at the very end of Matthew's account of Jesus' life, his teachings, his miracles, his death and resurrection, and it contains his marching orders for his disciples. We know it as the Great Commission, and I'm sure it's very familiar to many of us here this morning. It's the command by Jesus to go out into all the world and declare the good news of who God really is and what he has actually done on the stage of human history and why that really matters. Books have been written on this subject, but I just want to focus in on one thought in the brief time that we have this morning that some of you may already know, but it really needs to be repeated, and that's this, that the Great Commission spoken to these 11 disciples is for every Christian. The Great Commission is for every single Christian to go and make disciples. Which leads us to the next question, well then, how do we do it? How do we get the Great Commission done? If this is something that Jesus as Lord and Savior has given to us, well, what do? Well, there's a few things that I'd like us to consider on how this Great Commission gets done and how it doesn't get done. So I'm going to give you one way in which this Great Commission gets done, which I hope will encourage us greatly. And there's three other ways in which the Great Commission just is not going to happen. Compare contrast this morning. Here it is, 4 points. The Great Commission will not get done simply by full-time professional ministers of the gospel making disciples. The Great Commission won't get done that way. Number two, the Great Commission will not get done in the same way by different people. How we go and how we declare are varied. Number three, the Great Commission will not get done quickly. This is a long-term investment. And finally, the Great Commission will get done as we obey Christ, because right here in the Great Commission, he's given us this incredible, empowering promise that he is actually with us as we go out and do this. He's not just sending you, he's actually going ahead of you. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for what we've been able to be a part of this morning. And I ask now, as we look at your word and as we consider the Great Commission, that you would empower me and open up our hearts and by your Spirit accomplish what you desire in and through us. We ask it in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Okay, so for the first one, the Great Commission will not get done simply by professional ministers bringing the gospel to others. Now you see there in verse 18, the commission that Jesus gives is actually based, it's resting on his own authority, which is the authority of all of heaven and all of earth. It's God's authority, really. He's over it all. And so every single one of us who claims to submit to Christ as Lord is really commissioned. We're underneath his authority. That's every disciple in every church. Now, I know some of you may say, hey, wait a minute. This was only given originally to 11 disciples on a mountain in Galilee. How can you say it actually applies to me here in 2016? But we also see in the rest of the New Testament that the early church understood this Great Commission to be the marching orders of the entire church. We see in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, and Acts chapter 11, verse 19 to 24, regular disciples of Jesus, they're not even named, okay, taking the gospel to those who don't know it. They're not apostles, we don't know if they were evangelists, but they were just regular guys and gals bringing the gospel to others. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15, we read Paul's reasoning and exhortation to the church in Rome, and really for the church generally, to send people to preach the gospel. And you know this passage, right? How can they call upon the one they have never heard? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? In other words, Paul's exhortation is, listen guys, you as the church need to be raising up disciple-making disciples and sending them out. So get them to practice in their context making disciples and then send them out to the rest of the world. That's the marching order for the church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 8, we have Paul the apostle giving a commendation for the evangelistic work done by that church. It had actually been so great that the word of God sounded forth from them and was known in the surrounding cities. Could you imagine, and please, I don't say this for the sake of my name or Fellowship Baptist's name, but could you imagine if we were known in Red Deer and in Fort McMurray and in Calgary as a disciple-making church? I don't know if there's any church in Alberta that is known for that. These guys were on fire. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, we see that the very function of the local church is to hold up the truth of the gospel as on a pillar and support it and defend it as a shield. So all of this here, what I'm trying to say, guys, is really simple. This shows that the Great Commission is not simply for full-time guys like me or full-time guys and gals that we send into the field. It's not for the professional ministers. Thank God for them, like guys like Ravi Zacharias, who are apologists. Thank God for the faithful men and women who have gone into the field. We have some of them sitting with us this morning. This is wonderful, but the reality is that everybody is to be engaged in the work of making disciples if we are confessing Christ as Lord and Savior. That means that you and I need to be engaged in both proclaiming the gospel and demonstrating the gospel. Those are two sides of the same coin. We can say it another way. We need to be speaking the gospel to others so they can embrace it and grow in it. And by the way, guys, disciple making and evangelism, that happens all the way through the Christian life. You guys know this, right? When you grow in Jesus, what ends up happening of your understanding of the gospel? It deepens, right? And you appropriate more of that truth. The truth of the gospel doesn't change. You just see it applied in another area of your life. So the gospel is not Christianity 101. The gospel is Christianity. Who God is and what He's actually done is what we grow in. It's what we evangelize in. It's how we grow as disciples. Okay. Why am I making a big deal of this? There's a real problem that still exists in many churches today, and that's this. It's the idea that the pastor or the elders or whoever's in full-time ministry is the sole and head evangelist or disciple maker. That is still a widespread idea, and I've got to tell you, it is totally not biblical. I don't know where it comes from, to tell you the truth. We've got to be clear. The pastor or the elder is not even the best evangelist in the congregation. Now, he does the work of an evangelist for sure, and he does the work of a disciple maker for sure. But mark this, if you leave the disciple making and evangelization of the lost in your life and of this city up to a few good men, your church will close in a matter of years. Actually, that's what's happening across Canada. We have marching orders. You see, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, pastors are to equip you to do the saints, for the saints to do the work of ministry. And listen, I'm not speaking out of frustration here, okay? I just want you to get this. My focus is to do that. It's to equip you guys. So I try to do that as best as I can by God's grace with most of my time. That takes the form of preaching and teaching and, yes, one-on-one discipleship, counseling and overseeing the church. But guys, I got to tell you, Do you know when I do most of my evangelizing? When I'm on holiday. It never fails. Every time I'm on holiday, God gives me this amazing opportunity for those who need to hear about Jesus, and I get so thrilled, and I actually even said it at our team meeting last week. I said, listen, I do more damage against the kingdom of darkness when I'm not working. So if you guys want me to do all the evangelization, fine, but then you got to give me more holidays. I'm just kidding. I'm fine with my holidays. Okay, listen though. Point is this. The Great Commission gets done with the whole church body being engaged. It's not just the full-time ministers or small group leaders. So what does this look like? Point number two, here it is. The Great Commission will not get done in the same way by different people. How you and I go and how you and I make disciples is going to look a little different. In verse 19, look there really quickly. We're called to take the gospel to all nations. That's all peoples. And all nations and all peoples have different understandings. They have different cultures. They have different ways of communicating. So what's really incredible, I find, in the Great Commission is that embedded in the Great Commission is actually the command to contextualize the gospel. You can't say the same thing to a Saudi Arabian in the same way as you would talk to the secular atheist in Canada about Jesus. They won't understand each other. They come from completely different contexts. So we need to frame the message. The truth of the gospel doesn't change. But the way in which it's presented, the language in which it's presented, must change in order for it to be culturally understood so that the hearers can accept or reject the gospel for what it actually is. You know, this was slapped me in the face a couple weeks ago. We have a Spanish gathering at 2 o'clock. We have a whole bunch of Spanish brothers and sisters who are part of our church, and at 2 o'clock they gather in their language. And I was asked to kind of pinch hit for a bit because Pastor Jose wasn't there, and so I went. I took the same message that I preached to you guys one Sunday morning, and that afternoon I'm like, this is great. I'm just going to speak the same message that I spoke to the English congregation. And on Sunday morning, it went really well. I mean, you know, the Lord, I saw it in your face. You guys were getting it. This is good. I get to 2 o'clock. Nothing. Everything just skipped over them like a rock skipping on top of the water. And I'm like, what is happening here? And it's because all of my idioms, all of my culturally referenced illustrations made no sense to them. They're like, what is this white boy talking about? Good heavens. So I got some more work to do in that area, and by the way, so do we all. You see, love requires that we're intelligible. Love requires that you are understood, that the gospel is understood. So you and I need to take time to understand others before we try to get them to understand us. Dear brother and sister, you will need to listen carefully before you speak boldly, or else you might just come off as obnoxious and deranged. For love's sake, we need to do our best to ensure that they understand the message. So the message stays the same, but the content and the message stays the same, but the delivery very varied. Now, let me also say this about this point, that our going and doing is very different. While the delivery needs to be varied according to our audience, our going needs to be varied. You see, all of us are to go and make disciples. But we're not all to go in the same way or to the same place. We're gifted differently, are we not? And in God's providence, we find ourselves in different places, do we not? So our disciple-making activity, using wisdom here, will take different shapes. Some of us are better one-to-one. Others are better in front of a group. Others love and are great at communicating through writing. Still, others are better at just gathering others. Our gifting and our circumstances shape our disciple-making efforts. So how you and I go looks differently, but we still go. Let me give you a couple practical examples here. Number one, If you spend most of your time up on the oil patch for 3 weeks out of the month, most of your disciple-making activities will not be here in Edmonton, at this local congregation. Your disciple-making activities will be over there. Sure, come here for Sunday. Great, we love you. Love to see you. Break bread. But go back there and make disciples. You're not going to do any good here. Sorry, you'll do some good. I want to encourage you. I don't want to discourage you. Listen, if you're a stay-at-home mom, most of your disciple-making efforts will be A, your own kids, and B, the social network of moms that you're engaged with. Don't feel bad that you can't join in on every church program. Who cares? You've got a more important mission field. Number three, if you're a student in university, most of your disciple-making efforts will be, guess where? On campus. We saw the fruits of that this morning in Miles. If you're a new Canadian, most of your disciple-making efforts will be among your own people group. And that's a really good thing, because there's a huge cultural barrier and language barrier that needs to be jumped over. Don't ignore your circumstance. Don't ignore your gifting. But where you're at is where you are to go and make. We're not all called to be foreign missionaries, but we're called to make disciples of all peoples, both domestic and foreign. And listen, domestically, you go into the world every day. That's why we have that little sign over the door as you leave. Have you guys seen that one? You are now entering into the mission field. See you later. Have fun. So we go into our workplaces, we go into our families, we go into our community leagues, and you don't have to wait to go across, you don't have to wait to raise funds to go across the globe to the lost. Just have, by God's grace, the courage to go across the street. You know, it was such an incredible encounter when one of our small group people said, you know, I've been so convicted about this idea of being a good neighbor and the idea of making a disciple in my own context, because they had lived beside this person for 7 years and had never interacted with them. And as we got together with them in the fellowship mission group, we actually had him over for a barbecue. We got to tell him a little bit about Jesus. He thought witchcraft was okay. I said, hey, in the Old Testament, God killed people for less. His eyes went really wide. I said, but would you like another drink? And it was good. So there you go. So I want us to know, don't get hung up on a particular field or a particular way of bringing the gospel to others. Just engage in the Great Commission. Where you are right now, demonstrate and communicate the gospel with urgency. Now, I'm going to tell you something a little bit contradictory, because I've just said be urgent about it, get going on it. But as we get to the next point, this is what I'm going to tell you. Number three, the Great Commission will not get done quickly. The Great Commission requires long-term investment. And when I say long-term investment, and I'm not merely talking about your time, and I am not talking about your energy, I'm talking about your very heart. This is all in, man. In verse 20, Jesus tells us that part of making disciples is teaching them to observe what? All that He commands. Dear brothers and sisters, that takes years. And it takes years not in class. We're not talking about getting a degree for Jesus, where you have all this information and you have no idea how to apply it. Universities will do that. Oh, I thought there'd be more laughter. I'm not against universities. You see, often though, in our Western context, when we think of teaching, we think of an information download, right? Give me my USB port, beep, plug it in, and we're good. Let's get some classes and some programs so that we can get this done more efficiently across a larger group. But here we go. If we just think that's all that it is, that's a misunderstanding. It's not just, teaching is not just about an information download. Getting the right information into somebody's head doesn't necessarily translate into them doing the right things, does it? We've got great information of how to eat well, but we still go to Red Robin. They got great burgers, by the way. Here we go. Teaching, in the Christian sense, when it regards Disciple making requires modeling. I'm not talking about Vogue. I'm talking about showing people how to do it in the various spheres of their life. We see this. There's a let me show you component, okay? We see this modeled with Jesus. He didn't just tell them what to do, right? Or he didn't just give them some sheets and tell them to fill in the blanks. He did it with them. He prayed with them. He ministered with them. He preached with them. He healed with them. We see this in Paul. He didn't just tell the people to follow Jesus. He told them to look at how he followed Christ and then do the same. This means for us, my dear brothers and sisters, that making disciples is a long game that requires, here it is, relational investment. And I gotta tell you, if you're not willing to expand your social circle to the lost, you will not do this. You just won't. You gotta be willing to do that. Well, my social circle's already filled. Too bad! Now that sounds very harsh, but I just want us to understand that there's love at the core of this. When we come to know the God of love, we want to tell others, do we not? We want others to experience this, do we not? Yes? Thank you. I remember once, just as an aside, we were out at this restaurant. I'm trying to talk to the waiter about Jesus. He brought it up. Okay, he saw my Bible on the table. And the brother across the table was like trying to rush this guy away because he's like, I want to talk to you about Jesus. Like, you know, you're supposed to be discipling me. And I'm like, would you just shut up? Like, this guy is outside of the kingdom. You're not. You're supposed to have patience. So am I, but. All right. Where are we? Yes. Listen, when we look at Jesus, right? This took Jesus 3 years, full time, to disciple 12 men. Wow, that's an investment. 3 years, full time. You and I should expect to make that kind, not exactly, but that kind of investment with our time and energy and our hearts in bringing the gospel to others. It takes time to model things. I remember in order to teach a very young group of believers at my old church, hospitality, right? A Christian virtue? You think it comes easy, perhaps? So in order to teach them hospitality and the importance of understanding that their home is actually to be used for advancing the gospel, we opened up our home for the better part of 3 years so that they, this group of young men and women, could come in and they could see how I treated my wife, both good and bad, how I treated my kids, how I did it like Jesus, how I failed, how I needed grace, how non-Christians were at my table, how I ministered the gospel, how important my coffee was, but more importantly, how God ruled over every part of my life so that the Great Commission could go forward. And after 3 years, they finally started getting it. After 3 years of making a mess in my house. I'm just joking. But it was a joy to see them get it. But guys, the penny only dropped around year three. I was wondering when it was going to drop. But it was both teaching, it was both explaining the gospel, and it was both, look how I do it. Do it with me, and then go ahead. So we need that. Now one last thing on this point, we'll move on to the next because we're almost out of time. The show me component in disciple making requires relationship, and we've already said it's a church-wide effort, and therefore it requires community. And since it requires community, it requires more than a meeting on Sunday. This is why, here at Fellowship, we have a major emphasis on what we call Fellowship Mission Groups. That's a shameless plug for a Bible study with a mission. Where possible, we organize smaller manifestations of the church in the same area, if possible, with a clear focus on reaching others together. And we do that because we realize that disciple making is inescapably relational, and therefore, in our crazy Western world, we have to have an intentional mechanism to do that. But please don't be misunderstood, or don't misunderstand me. It's not just a Bible study. We get together on purpose to reach out. So we've got a group reaching out to Kids on Track. We've got a group that is getting ready to reach out to the prisoners. We've got a group that does street evangelism together. So they're all engaged in mission. And yes, they come together to encourage one another in the gospel. Yes, they come together to preach the gospel to one another so that we grow in Jesus. But in the end, it's never navel-gazing. We've got to move out. And that's scary, isn't it? It's actually terrifying because we're not in control. But let me tell you, as we thought about this morning in our discipleship class at 9:45, another shameless plug. By the way, they're canceled for the summer, so I'll see you in September. But what have been the times of the greatest spiritual growth in your life? Think about it. What have been the times of the greatest spiritual growth in your life? I guarantee you, it has to do with suffering and being out of control. It's amazing. I don't know why God does it like that. We just don't think that way, but He does it. He uses adversity to transform us. And yeah, we could use an example of how, you know, a diamond gets formed under pressure, and that's all kind of cool and stuff. But man, living that out, we would never choose that for ourselves, would we? But He does it. All right. Out of these things, we hope that the gospel would be advanced and that disciple-making relationships would be cultivated to the glory of God and the joy of others. And this leads me to my last point, and we're done after this. Number four, and I think this is the most encouraging. The Great Commission will get done because Jesus Himself has promised to be with us as we go. Look at verse 20. You see that? "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now we think of that often as this nebulous kind of idea that, well, Jesus is always with us in life, and that's really comforting, and that is comforting. But that's actually not the context of that promise. The context of the promise for Jesus to be with us always is that, listen, when you go out, guys, to obey my command in making disciples, I guarantee I will be with you. His promise. My power will be with you. My spirit will be with you. Actually, you're going to find, dear brother and sister, that before you even get off your couch onto the mission field, I'm there first. This has always happened. When I've led people to Jesus Christ, I'm blown away at how God has already been working in their life long before I got in there. I just feel like a museum curator or guide. I'm just walking through the hallways of all of the precious portraits of what God has done, and I point them out to Scripture, and they're like, "Wow!" And I point another one, "Whoa! I'm not creating the joy and the wonder. Who's creating it? God! I'm just a tour guide." But what's really important about this that I want us to see is that as Jesus calls us out, He says, "I am going to be with you." And I love this analogy. It was told me once. I might have used it already. Forgive me for using it again, but I've started to see it in my son, and I absolutely love it. It's like a dad calling his son to work with him, his little boy. Now, does the dad need the little boy's help? But why does he want the little boy to come along with the dad? He wants to be with him, doesn't he? He does want to teach him a few things along the way, absolutely. But is he reliant on the little boy to get the job done? If anything, the little boy is a bit of a burden. Right? But he's doing it. I saw this beautiful picture the other day of my son. So I'm out there, you know, mowing the lawn. And he keeps looking at me out the window. And then he breaks out his little, well, it's not his, it's my daughter's. It's this pink lawnmower that blows bubbles. And so he breaks it out, and he starts going, and he wants to come out and work with Dad, because he loves his dad, and he wants to work with Dad. And I'm like, "Oh, son, I can't do this with you." But then later on, we played out in the backyard, and he's pushing it around, I'm pushing it around with him, and he's not helping at all. The work's already done. I did it all. But he's gotten joy out of thinking that, hey, I'm with my dad and I'm working with my dad. That's the Great Commission. When Jesus says, go and make disciples, he's not kicking you out of the church and saying, okay, good luck, sucker. And when you come back, you know, hopefully you do okay, and then I'll judge you for screwing up if you have. No, the Great Commission is totally different. The Great Commission says, no, I will be with you. That means when you go out, the moment you take a step into the mission field, I'm already with you, I'm already there, I'm already working. Does that not encourage you? That should give you incredible impetus to go out and start doing this. Where you find yourself in different ways. So let me sum this up. The Great Commission gets done through us all in varied ways and places through long-term investment by Christ's own power and grace. This is why we are here. This church does not exist to make religious consumers comfortable. This church exists to make disciple-making disciples, because there's great glory in that, and there is deep joy that you will never find anywhere else. Will you do it with me? Let's go do it together.